Two of the most attacked doctrines in the world today, from my estimation, is the doctrine of God and the doctrine of the Holy Scriptures. Many of the troubles are linked to a lack of understanding of these two doctrines. They're not being preached as much, and they're not being believed and lived as much. It's one of the reasons I did a series of sermons on Belgic Confession Article 1. Now, we're limited. We don't have all the attributes of God. We're dealing with a new one that's not really mentioned there, but you will see that it properly should be there. And this is the doctrine of the jealousy of God. I believe in God who is jealous. So I'll read first from Exodus chapter 34, verses 13 and 14, just two verses. The instruction here was to the Israelites as they were preparing to enter into the land of Canaan, the land of promise. And God's word says this, "But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images, for you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." And then Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 1, that's on page 1368. Here is Belgic Confession, Article 1. "We all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, simple, completely wise, just and good, and the overflowing source of all good." And may our God bless his words and the teaching of his words to our hearts today. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there are two types of jealousy. The first type of jealousy is a clear vice, a sin. This jealousy is an obsession with the possession of others. This jealousy is really spiritual immaturity. But there's a good, a proper jealousy. This is like when a husband is angry if his wife puts another man on the throne of her heart. This type of jealousy is not treated as a vice in God's sight, but as a virtue. After all, wouldn't it be a shame if a man's wife shows affection to another man and he doesn't care? This second type of proper jealousy is one of the attributes of God. And you will hear about this today. First heading, the doctrine of God's jealousy explained, the doctrine of God's jealousy illustrated, and then third, the doctrine of God's jealousy applied. Our goals are that after considering God's perfect jealousy, you will long to love him with a more passionate love that is seen in true worship and faithful obedience. Let's consider then first the doctrine of God's jealousy and see how the scripture explains that. First of all, God is perfectly jealous when his bride puts another God on the throne of her heart, a place where he ought to be. And in fact, this is one of the first things God said when he officially entered into covenant with the people as they left Egypt to go to Canaan. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 and 5 say this, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth." And then hear the part now. He says, "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them." Why? "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Good jealousy. "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." And in fact, as we just read, God is so jealous that he named himself jealous. Exodus 34:14. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. But why is God's jealousy so strong? Why is God's jealousy so strong? God's jealousy is strong because his honor and his kingdom are at stake. And if his bride is unfaithful, his honor would disappear. What would people think? You start to see some of the applications, right? When the bride of Christ is acting improperly, that puts shame on the bridegroom. And what happens then? The kingdom stalls when the church isn't doing the work that's been called to do. After all, an unfaithful bride will never produce godly seed. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, speaking of the coming of Jesus Christ. We often read it around the Advent, but it's something for all times. Beginning at verse 7, it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's the desire, the passion of the Lord. He wants to do so, but if the bride is unfaithful and impure, what kind of seed would she bring forth? Remember how Abraham and Isaac were ready to trade their wives, and God had to protect them from having impure seed? God wants glory, and he will not get glory from a filthy bride. God wants his kingdom to grow, and his kingdom will not grow if his people are straying. Unfortunately, Israel often made God jealous by running after other gods. So it's spiritual prostitution. That's why those two things are often linked, as we saw already today. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 15 through 17 say this. And here God used a term, and you'll see what it means in a minute. It says, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God, to gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. God here is calling his people Jeshurun. What does that mean? Upright one. Why was God doing that? He was mocking them, saying, you're pretending to be faithful. And he used the male pronouns and so on here because it was a male word, a masculine word. But God was saying, you are only pretending to be upright. They ate God's food, they became fat and careless. Fat people, fat with obsession with the things of the world, couldn't work as well as they should, so the kingdom work stalled. And you understand how they're using fat here. In the old-fashioned way, fat was a compliment. It means you were well-fed, you were well-nourished. Psalm 78, verse 58 says, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. They tempted God. They took his food. They took his care and ran after other gods. And God's jealousy then made him very angry and forced him to act. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 19 says, Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve gods, then he will turn against you to do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. This is always the action of the one who is jealous. You know, how many people, women, have been killed by their own husbands because of maybe they cheated on their husbands. They're found out and the jealousy is so strong. How could you betray me like that? They're killed. Now, we don't have that excuse. And there's a difference, of course, with us and with God, because God's never done anything wrong like we have done things wrong. And, of course, we ought to be more patient there. A jealous God responded with punishment for his bride in order, though not to destroy her. And this is where you see the interesting way in how God deals with his bride. What did God do? What did God do when the northern 10.5 tribes rebelled against him? He sent them to captivity. Why? Not to destroy them, but to punish them so it would come back to their senses. They didn't. But then the southern 1.5 tribes in 586 BC, they turned against God, and God says, okay, I'll send you into captivity for 70 years so you will come to your senses. So God, when he was punishing his bride, it was not to destroy her, but to protect her. The punishment so she would come to her senses. You know, if a man's wife were unfaithful, according to the scripture, she was executed. In God's case, he found his bride was unfaithful. But he loved his bride so much that he was willing to forgive her. She had to be punished. He had given her everything she needed. He gave her the world, and yet she betrayed his trust and love. But the reality was captivity was for preservation. Instead of executing her, God provided someone. Someone to be executed for her. And there you see the picture of God's love. That's where you can't look at the Old Testament without looking at and seeing Christ. He is everywhere. He was the one that the Father sent to die in the place of the wicked bride. And this is what satiated God's anger. Sending Jesus to the cross for his bride was justice. And this is the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you some illustrations of this that will help to flesh this idea out of God's jealousy. And there are three of them we'll consider. First of all, consider God's jealousy in the pictures of Ezekiel. God used his power to punish his betraying bride. In Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 2 through 4, we see a picture of this here. Then I looked, and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire. From the appearance of his waist and downward, fire. And from his waist and upward, the appearance of brightness like the color of amber. He stretched out the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between heaven and earth and heaven and brought me to the visions of God, to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain. What was this? God took Ezekiel up and showed him how his bride wandered away from him. And it describes him with this raging anger. You notice the color of God? Amber. What's amber? It's that fire color. You know, we think of amber as green. Jealousy is green. But the color of jealousy here is amber, fire. Destruction, punishment. He was faithful, but his bride was not, and he could not stand the thought that his own bride, whom he had redeemed from prostitution, left bloodied and beaten, to whom he had given everything she needed, would turn and prostitute herself to other gods. But here is the problem. He loved her, but she loved money. She loved creature comforts. She loved herself. And she ignored the one who did everything for her. And God was a fire, raging, angry God. A second example is pictured for us in the book of Hosea. In Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, 8, and 9, we read these words. When the Lord began to speak to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take yourself a wife of harlotry, and a wife and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from God." Now, verse 8. "Now, when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah," that's her first son, "she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, 'Call him," the second son, "Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God." You want to see this illustrated, how God was angry? Well, Hosea was writing just before the northern 10.5 tribes were taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And he warned Israel against their prostitution to foreign gods. And to do this, God required that Hosea would take a wife who was a prostitute. He did this to illustrate what Israel had become. A holy prophet who represented God had to be joined with a wicked woman, Israel. And the first son was named Lo-Ruhamah, which means no mercy. And then she had a second son. That son was called, interesting thing, you know, we think of naming, how we put special names to people, to our children. This one was named Not My People. Not My People. Lo-Ami. No, Not My People. See what the Lord was teaching them? That he had rejected them in his jealousy. But Israel would not listen to this life lesson offered by Hosea. And so they were sent into captivity like a man might do to a wife who has betrayed him. Send her away. What did the Assyrians do? They took more than half of the people away into captivity and brought a whole bunch of foreigners who didn't worship the true God and put them in those northern 10.5 tribes. And then there's one more picture, and this is a little bit more of a graphic picture, but it's important that we get the sense of why God may be angry with us. Ezekiel chapter 16. And I'll skip over some of the verses because of the mature nature of it. But you can read it yourself and see what the Lord was saying about his bride. How she had become in the most vile, corrupted way. What a pervert she had become, to put it nicely. But the Lord said, verse 8, "I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into covenant with you. And you became mine, says the Lord. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in an embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen, covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry, fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went among the nations because of your beauty. It was perfect through my splendor, which I bestowed on you, says the Lord." And then verse 15. "But you trusted in your own beauty and played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it." The graphic pictures then develop from there. It says, "You prostituted yourself under every green tree," through Jeremiah. "You ran after these perverted people from Egypt." And look at what God promised to do after his young bride betrayed him. Ezekiel 16, continuing from 38. "And I will judge you as a woman who break wedlock or shed blood are judged. I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. I will also give you into their hand, and they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places. They shall strip you of your clothes, take your beautiful jewelry, and leave you naked and bare. So I will lay to rest my fury against you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be quiet and be angry no more." See, God takes his betrayal of his pure and perfect love very seriously. He has the hottest anger against those who betrayed him. even more than he has against those who had no relationship with him at all. That's God's jealousy, illustrated in very graphic ways. So let's come to our third point then and apply the doctrine of God's jealousy. How do we deal with that, knowing God's jealous and he's angry when his people run after other gods? Well, you must think of God's jealousy and his faithful love. You have to think about it. When you think of God's jealousy, you will realize how pure his love is. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. And then you understand how bad the betrayal is. You know, if a man commits adultery to an adulterous wife, that's bad, but it's not as bad. When someone commits adultery to someone who's pure and faithful and loving and good, caring. And where do we see that love? Most of all on the cross. That is true love. Now, sometimes you might wake up and your wife wants something and you have to go down and get a glass of water and you think that's a big sacrifice. It's nothing. A wife wants a back rub and you want to sleep. Yeah, it's small matter. But can you see him on the cross? Stripped naked. That's how they were crucified. Humiliated. Blood running down his back. 5 wounds he had on his body for you. That's what you need to reflect on. That's why we come to church often. That's why we have the Lord's Supper so often. So you can reflect on what that love was. That love that he has for you. Don't ever get tired of this story. Don't ever get tired of it. See, it was that cross that provided that blood that is the beautiful covering for us. His righteousness that's put upon us. His holiness that's counted as ours. Second, when you reflect on his love, when you think and meditate of his faithful love, then you will have true zeal and total loyalty to him. You will love what he loves. You will seek what he seeks. You will have a burning desire to please him. You know, if couples are in trouble, you'd often see, well, he's not doing this for me, so I wouldn't do this for him. And they forget what marriage is. It's doing what you should for the other. But it does become easier when the other is doing something good for you. And here's what the Lord says. I loved you first. And I show that love. And I reassure you of that love. And that's what helps you. The more you learn of him, the more you want to hold on to him. Titus chapter 2 verse 14 says this. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We want to please him because of what he has done for us. And this is what will prevent God from being jealous in the future. One more verse to think of. It's Numbers chapter 25, verse 11. There was Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest. The Bible says, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. The passion that he had saved God's people from judgment. And you know, it doesn't matter if people will mock you. We live in a time where you will be shamed for being a Christian, for saying, no, it's Sunday, I'm going to church. I don't have time for that. That's wrong. I won't be. And all your friends are doing it. Your kids in school. Well, everyone's doing it. Exams are put on Sundays in universities and study classes and so on. And people will mock you. But you must hold fast because you know the one who loves you. You know the one who will always care for you. It doesn't matter if you lose your job. It doesn't matter if your parents don't support you. It doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter if people try to lure you from serving God. Look to the one who loved you, the one who gave his life for you. Keep your eyes on the one who truly loves you. And that's the solution, isn't it? That's what we see in Songs of Solomon. The bride has her eyes upon her bridegroom, and she runs to him. But it's not just an individual thing. This is also a church thing, that the church must repent without delay because she has made God jealous. That's our third thing, third application. There's no question the church is in great danger of judgment today because of her idolatry. And you say, well, we don't have idols here. Oh, there's so many idols within the churches today. This idea of wanting to be liked. We just want everyone to think that we're okay and we're no different. That's idolatry. Politeness. Probably one of the biggest idols I've seen in North America. There's nothing wrong in being polite in the proper situation. But people go use politeness as an excuse for not standing up when they should, when they need to stand up against wickedness. You know, I wrote an article some months ago, and I said maybe God isn't missing our worship. Maybe because of how weak it is. Maybe because we've lost focus and we've lost the passion for Jesus. Maybe the cross isn't there as much in our preaching. Now, thankfully, in Reformed churches, we tend to be more focused and we look at the cross and everything, and there's redemptive historical preaching. But even here, we have some weaknesses as well. And you know, I often thought about this in recent weeks. I said, could God cause Premier Ford to stop harassing the church? And the answer is yes. So why doesn't he do it? That's just something we have to wrestle with. I have a feeling God wants the church to wake up, the church to have more passion for him. Look how quickly people have acquiesced and rationalized that virtual worship is real worship. How do you get the Lord's Supper virtually? How do you have the fellowship of the saints virtually? How do you greet one another with a hug and a holy kiss virtually? He can't. So why doesn't God do it? Isn't he able to do it? Of course he could. He directs the heart of the king as a watercourse. And we need to ask ourselves, where have we gone wrong? Where has our passion gone for the Lord? And for if you are not zealous for God and prevent his jealousy, know that he threatens judgment on you just as he did on Judah and Israel. Joshua 24 verse 20 says, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. There's no ambiguity with what Joshua wrote. He did this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God hates betrayal. And the thing is for us is how the devil has lured us into thinking, well, yeah, it's not an idol. You don't see us having Mary here or someone of the Hindu gods and praying to them. But boy, we do need to see, are we really worshiping our holidays and our RSPs and our success in life? Are those things more dragging us away from God? If that's happening, it wouldn't be surprising that God would want to break off the relationship with his bride. But there's another encouragement from Joshua, and we thank God for that. He was convinced that serving the Lord faithfully was the best thing for his family. When they went into the land, what distracted them? Remember Judges 2, and there arose a generation that did not know the Lord. But remember what Joshua said. Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Of course we have all these new things. Wells we didn't dig, buildings we didn't build, vineyards we didn't plant. He said, no, we have to keep our eyes on the Lord. And there's one more, even better piece of hope. Joshua encouraged the people to serve the Lord. But then there was a second Joshua who only served the Father and gave his life to pay for your betrayal. That second Joshua who saved us from the punishment. Let's summarize. God is a perfectly jealous God. Because he's perfectly pure, he has a right to be jealous if his wife abandons him. He illustrated that many times in the scriptures, but he also reveals great blessings for those who remain faithful and to serve him. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, three thoughts in conclusion. One, beyond doubt, the church has run after other gods. Men run after worldly approval, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, self-love, financial profit. These gods cause God to be taken lightly and make people forget the cross. And you see why God is jealous. You see why he becomes angry and his wrath comes on the church. So second, the church needs then to get a sense of God's anger and betrayal and know the extent of the danger we are in. And hear this, brothers and sisters, take it individually and take it as a congregation. God may even take away what you are treating as a god so he could save you. What does God have to take away from you? Your spouse, your job, your house. Remember, God says, I don't want any other gods before my face. So be warned. And being aware of the danger now, you and the church, you must repent of holding on to other gods and instead turn to and hold on passionately to the God who truly loves you. And if you are not a Christian, if you want a God who will love you, provide for you, and save you for eternity, look to Jesus Christ. Ask him to remove your sins and to work in your heart so that you can see what he has done for sinners and that he would help you to believe what he has done for sinners. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are a God who has great love for your people. And that love was seen most spectacularly in the cross. And ultimately, one day, we will all be taken to be with him forever. But Lord, help us to guard ourselves so we don't take our eyes off of him. And we confess that there are times where we have individually and surely as a church, and we see the weakness of the church in North America and Western Europe. We pray, Lord, that we will awaken from our slumber, look back to Jesus Christ, that the cross will be in every sermon we hear, and that love will stir us up. That we will not only sing the praises of him who has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light, but as a good bride, we will reproduce. We will tell others about Jesus. Plant the seed of the gospel in the hearts of men that they may come and join us in this wonderful kingdom that will never end. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.